If you have your Bible, you can turn to Jude chapter 1. It's only one chapter, most likely just one page in your Bible. Jude chapter 1, if you're here physically, it'll be on the screen. It'll also be on the screen online. And it will also be, if you want to pull up the YouVersion Bible app, it is there. I'm in the CSB, and we will be in that version throughout the message. And so you can follow along with us. It's also on your outline if you have that. Jude chapter 1. I want you to write this down to begin with, and it's this. In mercy, God warns people of danger to save their soul from death. In mercy, God warns people of danger to save their soul from death. Proverbs 19:18 tells us, discipline your son while there is hope. Don't set your heart on being the cause of his death. Discipline your son while there is hope. Don't set your heart on being the cause of his death. God knows the limited time that you and I have here on earth. He knows that there is a limited time that we will be here, and then we will either face an eternity with him in his presence in heaven, or we will face an eternity separated from him in eternal punishment. And so for us, at times, it might seem very difficult to understand that we have a limited number of days on the earth. Especially when you're young, you feel like you're invincible. And yet, when you get older, you realize, because now at 39, I have known for many years now, even as a student pastor growing up in church, when you're around a lot of people, you hear of the tragic death of young people all the time. Sometimes it's due to foolishness. Sometimes it's due to their own doing and making foolish decisions. And so the older we get, the more we understand that life is limited, and at any time we could face that eternity. But it is often hard for people to understand that. We get into the routine of life and we lose track of the reality that life and the number of years and days that we have is limited. But God does not. He has a full scope and a full understanding and a full knowledge of our limited days on earth. And he understands that there is limited time and there are limited moments. There is a moment in which there will be no more hope for us. He understands that. He knows us. So if anyone knows the urgency of our time on this earth, it is our Creator God. In Proverbs, Solomon, this verse that I open with, he shares God's heart when it comes to providing discipline for our children, to discipline our children while there's still hope for them. There's a limited time that we have our children in our care, and so provide that discipline for them while there is hope. Don't withhold discipline, he says, and essentially contribute to their early death, allowing them to act in foolishness, to make those foolish decisions that would end up in even an early death. Discipline, the scripture teaches us, drives foolishness from the heart of our children. That's a good thing. And so this is the heart behind Jude's letter that he is writing here to Christians. And really, even to those who are non-Christians, because the scripture can be used by God to awaken the heart and awaken the mind to show people not only his expectations, but to show us how wicked and how desperate we really are for him. And so it is a warning to avoid primarily false teachers that would lead us to destruction. It's a warning to avoid becoming like false teachers. It's also a warning while there's still hope for every one of us. Jude is a very heavy book. It's got a lot of content for just one chapter, and it can be really heavy. It can feel like, oh, wow, this is full of judgment, and this is full of those difficult things that a lot of times we avoid when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to our faith. This is what Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, last week, just to kind of give us a recap, said to us. Jude 1, 3 and 4 says, dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. So Jude, as we talked about last week, was eager to come and to write this letter to the Christians and to celebrate the joys and the blessings and the hopes of salvation, the good things. But in the process of writing this letter, he felt that it was necessary, he felt that it was urgent to change the purpose of his letter. So instead of preaching on those things, those good things of salvation, he felt he needed to warn them. He felt that he needed to caution them to contend for the faith, to dispute falsehoods, to dispute those things that when those who crept into the church was falsely and misleading them and falsely teaching them things that were not true. As a pastor, it's very easy to preach on and to do messages on the joys and the hopes and the blessings of salvation. I feel that if that was our entire focus, if that's what we just built our church on, I could fill up every seat. We could have a ton of people tuning in online. Like that's easy. Those are the easy messages to preach. Those are the easy messages to share. But as we talked about last week, we're not called to fill seats. We're not called to grow a church. We're called to make disciples and to grow disciples. And so the joys and the blessings of salvation are important. That plays a role in our life. That plays a role in our salvation. It plays a role in our worship and why we should celebrate our salvation, why we should worship God because of what he has done when we deserved the opposite. But the joys and the hopes and the blessings of salvation is not the whole of salvation or even of Scripture. It doesn't encompass all of Scripture. In fact, some Scripture is given to us to warn us of danger and destruction. As we see in the book of Jude, we see in other Scriptures that it's given to us to warn us, to protect us, to kind of tell us. In fact, Proverbs says that the wise man sees danger and takes precaution, but the fool, the simple man, sees danger and continues on and faces the consequences. All through Scripture, God is using Scripture to warn us, to show us our sinfulness and why we need salvation. And then when we get salvation, we have those blessings. We have the joy of the Lord. We have the hope of that salvation. And so a group of apostates crept into the church, unknowingly to the church. They were ungodly, and they abused the grace of God by using it as an excuse to live unrestrained in their sexual behavior. They denied that Jesus was the only master and Lord. And we talked about that could have been in teaching, that could have been in their influence, but it also could have been in the way they were living their life. Because if we live our life opposite of Scripture, then we are proclaiming in our behavior that Jesus isn't Lord, that God is not the master. He's not the creator of all things. In fact, we are, or these other things that we're giving our life over to are. And so you can't be mastered by the desires of your flesh, sex, greed, power, all of those things, and declare Jesus as Lord, because you can only have one master. The Bible says that we cannot serve both God and mammon. We can't serve both God and money. And in the same way, there's scripture after scripture that points to the fact that we have to worship one or the other. That the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, last week we looked at, do not come from the Father. They are the things and the products of the world. So, verse 5 through 7 to go for where we're going today. This is talking about both the apostates from the past and the present. It says this, now I want to remind you. So he's wanting to remind the people about these past apostates, these past people who many of them knew through Scripture. It says, now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains, in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So here, Jude provides three examples for them of God's judgment executed against those who would ignore his mercy and not believe on him. The first one he gives was that God delivered his people out of Egypt. If you have been around church long enough, you know that God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and he continuously refused, and so God continued to send these plagues and all of these different things against them until finally he gave up and he let them go. And once the people left from Egypt and they had their freedom, I've talked about many times how they would, just days after leaving, they were already complaining. They were already griping against God. And yet God frees them in mercy. He could have just left them there. He could have just left them in bondage. He could have just left them in chains. And yet he freed them. And yet that is a picture of our salvation. How every one of us were in the bondage of our slavery to sin, just like the Israelites were in Egypt. And yet God chose to save us. And in this moment, he chose to save them and to free them, and yet they still rejected the mercy that he displayed for them. They rejected him as God and as master. In fact, if you recall, they built golden calves. They did all kinds of things over the years. And they rejected him despite him God showing his mercy to them and delivering them. They rejected him, and so the Bible says that he destroyed them. In fact, we also see that even when they didn't believe him, when they sent two spies out for the promised land, and we've talked about this not too long ago in our Wednesday night Family Connect group, where they got and only two people believed. The rest of them stirred up the group to not believe and to not trust God. And so they wandered in the desert until an entire generation died off. Except for Caleb and Joshua. And they were the ones that got to enter the promised land. God also created the angels. So Jude points us to the angels. And the angels lived in a perfect place of harmony with God, and yet they rebelled against him. They deserted their proper place. They deserted their proper place. They forgot that they were the created beings, that God was the master, that God was the creator. In fact, they went with Lucifer, and they fell in pride, and they were cast down. A third of all of the heavenly host were cast down. Why? Because they forgot their place. They forgot, and they no longer believed on God as being the sovereign God and the sovereign creator, and they chose to rebel. And the Bible says that they are essentially bound to that judgment until the final judgment, when they will face their eternal damnation. Verse 7 tells us, likewise, so like these, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversion and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So these towns also deserted their proper place. In doing so, they, in pride, they rebelled against God. So like in Jude, as Jude is warning us of what's taking place in the present time, what's taking place in the present church, he's telling us likewise this happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. They forgot their proper place. And like in Jude, they were sexually lawless against God's both moral law, but also his natural law. Jude shares this story as a reminder of God's promised judgments against the ungodly. See, this is where this gets very tough. This gets very hard because it's all about God's judgment on those who reject his mercy, who do not believe on him, who do not receive him as being both master and Lord. And so all of those who chose to worship the creation rather than the creator, not only have they faced this judgment, and will they face the eternal judgment at the end and the final judgment, but the warning is given to us, even in the present day, that this is what the ungodly can expect. This is what every one of us could expect when God has given us his mercy and we reject it. Or we take the things of God and we turn them and we blaspheme them and we turn them into something for our own personal pleasure. This story reminds us that not only did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah by fire, it's exactly, go read the stories. These are, if you want to like additional study this week, go take these stories and go study them and go read them this week and see the full scope of those stories. He destroyed it by fire. But he's also promised that the souls of the ungodly will be destroyed by eternal fire. This was a reminder that their death by fire was to let us know that the ungodly who die without Christ will face an eternal separation through eternal fire. But Jude doesn't give this to us to condemn us, to beat us down. In fact, as we started the message off, in mercy, God warns his people of danger. He warns us of danger so that our soul will be protected from death, so that we know what's expected of those of us who are outside of Christ. We know what we can expect from our Creator if we reject Him and we don't believe on Him and we reject His mercy. He gives this to us to warn us because He is a loving Father. He is a loving Creator. And so He gives this to us to protect us, to warn us of the dangers so we can escape death. We already stand condemned, the Scripture tells us. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. If God wanted to, if he was this just judgmental God who just wanted to do evil things against his creation, if that's the mindset, the moment we sin, he could have punished us. He could have destroyed us. He could have said, okay, I'll create someone new. But he didn't. Jude's not giving this to us to beat us down, so we walk with our head low, feeling beat up and condemned from our sin. He gives this to us to warn us while there is still hope, to warn us not to go in the direction of the false teachers, to warn us not to listen to the false teachers, to warn us so that we will follow in the ways of God. God is merciful. He warns us of danger so we can escape it. I saw this online this week from Bert Parsons. He said, it is true, Jesus was a friend of sinners. And because he was a true friend, he called those friends to repent and believe. Because he was a true friend. I told you that last week. You know, if I love you, I'm not going to let you just aimlessly walk into a burning building. If I love you, I'm not going to let you, put yourself in harm's way. If I love my children, I'm going to discipline them while there is still hope. Why? Because I don't want to contribute to their foolishness that could lead to their early death, that could lead to the destruction of their soul. If I love them, if you're truly my friend, if I truly love you as a pastor, I can't escape. I can't just skip over Jude because it's difficult. I could go to many passages of Scripture that talk about the love of God and the blessings of God, and I could just give that to you. But if I loved you, and you're in danger of death for your soul, eternal death, why would I skip this? Why would we avoid this? Because if you're living in a way that would reject the mercy of God and would reject God, the Scripture tells us, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the angels. Look at my children who I delivered out of Egypt. I've given you these warnings. I'm merciful, and I'm calling you to repent and to believe. God's ultimate desire for you is salvation. You can write this down, not damnation. God's ultimate desire for you is salvation, not damnation. If he just wanted to damn everyone to hell, then he could have done that. But instead, he gave us Jesus. Instead, he gave his only begotten Son to die on a cross for our sins, not to condemn us, not to leave us in misery, not to leave us in the slavery of our sin. But if he wanted to, he could have. But that's not his ultimate desire for us. He created us to be worshipers of God and to restore us to that position and to that place. He sent his only son, his only begotten son, to go to the cross, to shed his blood for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how merciful he is. So Jude's warning is for the ungodly or those who would be being misled by the ungodly to repent and turn back to God. Verse 8 through 11 tells us, in the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. Yet, when Michael, the archangel, was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand. And what they do understand, by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have plunged into Balaam's error for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. Once again, three more stories that you can go look at this week in full detail. But here, Jude warns that there are people who claim this essentially being driven by their dreams. Even in our modern day, we hear people talking about having prophetic visions and prophetic dreams, and they'll ascribe to them a divine authority just to themselves. So don't worry about what Scripture says. God's given me this divine vision. God's given me this divine authority, and I have a word for you. I have a message for you. Listen to me, because I have a special message to share for you. That's essentially what he's saying here, is these people were being driven by their dreams. So they then use that self-proclaimed divine authority to lead people, the Scripture is telling us, to defile their flesh. And we talked about that in depth last week. But there are other ways that your flesh can be defiled in sinful ways. It's not just in sexual ways, but even in some of the old practices and things like that, they would slash their skin. The Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit resides within you. So we want to take care of our body. The Bible even talks about gluttony and things like that, where we can abuse and defile our body. It's not just always sexual, but it's in anything that defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so these people will use these dreams, will use these visions, will use these prophetic authority that they have given themselves, this divine authority, to lead people to defile their flesh. But 1 Peter 2:11 tells us, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul." See, many of us think that we can just participate in this physical sin, that we can just do these things that defile our body, that defile our flesh, that we can just participate in whatever we want, and it has no effect on us. But the Bible tells us that what we do in our flesh, what we do in our bodies, the participating in the sinful desires, wage war on our soul. And then we wonder why our society and why our culture is inundated with anxiety and depression and misery. And yet the Bible tells us right here, if you don't abstain from sinful desires, it will wage war on your soul. You are made up of a soul, a spirit, and a body. And so what you are doing in your body, the Bible tells us, will wage war on your soul. You will not be completely whole. You will not be completely healthy. You will not be completely of sound mind, the Bible tells us. God does not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love and power and of a sound mind. And so we cannot participate in the things of the world and the things of the flesh and have a sound mind. It wages war on our soul. They also would use this self-proclaimed divine authority to lead people to reject authority, namely the Bible, which is God's complete revelation given to us. We need nothing more. We don't need another book. I'm not saying you can't read other Christian books and stuff like that, but we don't need another testament like some religions teach. We need nothing more to know God and His ways than the Scripture He's already given to us. It is His complete revelation to us. We need nothing more. This will completely lead us in God's ways. And so they would use this to point people, and we can see it all throughout even our culture. You got to read this book. I died and went to heaven. I have a special message for you. Read my book. Watch my movie. I've got something to reveal to you. This was happening in Colossians, if you remember, that they had some special mystery that had to be unlocked. And so that's what he's warning against, these people who would say that there's something other than Scripture. There's something other than the authority of God. But that also takes place within rejecting the church leadership and the authority given to the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and the first part of 9 tells us, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith." So what is he pointing them to? He's pointing the people to their spiritual authority, saying, watch them, learn from them, then imitate them. Don't just read a book. Don't just watch an internet pastor. Don't just turn on a podcast. Don't just take advice from anybody and everybody, but look to those people who are living out the very faith that they believe and that they teach, and then imitate that faith. Then verse 9 says, don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. See, many people are oblivious and just think, well, that's not bad. That's not that bad. You know, pick and choose. And yet the Bible says to avoid various kinds of strange teachings, to avoid those things that would lead you astray. Well, I mean, it's 95% wrong, but 5% is good. So let me just take what I can and use it, and I'll just forget the other. No, our minds and our souls are being influenced by even that which is wrong. There's one, and I won't blast him by name, but there's one particular pastor that many years ago was really mainstream, and then he started going really like extreme outside of doctrine, and he's very skilled in what he does. He'll take scriptures, especially those that are very difficult to understand, and he'll question it. I'm not going to give you the answer. I don't really know that I fully know the answer, but think about this. And starting to question things in ways that lead people to a conclusion away from the truth. And then all of a sudden, well, that's true. And then what are they doing? They're getting people to believe things or to start studying things and looking at things outside of the truth of God's word. So we might hear, God showed me in a dream. God spoke to me. I had a vision. And I'm not knocking all of these things. I'm not saying God doesn't lead us to things. God doesn't speak to our soul and to our heart. But what I would challenge us on are, do these things align with Scripture? Do they align with Scripture? Because the Scripture tells us to be careful about the things that the strange kinds of teachings. Do they point us to Scripture, or do they point us to something that is extra biblical? And that is a terminology that is being floated around the Christian community today, extra biblical, as if it is okay. If it's not in Scripture, be aware. Be cautious. Verse 9 tells us that, well, the third thing that he tells us that these people do, self-proclaimed divine authority, slander God's creation. All creation is created for God's glory, to give God glory. We see this in verse 9. Michael, the archangel, got into an argument and a dispute over Moses' body. Moses was a righteous man. So Michael could have like laid it on the devil. He could have said some very hard things to him because he's the devil. He's evil. He's wicked. And yet the Scripture tells us that even Michael didn't slander him and lower himself to condemn him in a slanderous way. The only thing Michael said was, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." So instead of lowering himself to slander and condemn other people, the Lord rebuke you. Could you imagine if that was just the direction that we took? See, Michael didn't forget his rightful place. He didn't get out of his proper place. He remained who he was, and he allowed God to be who he is. The Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to rebuke you. I'm not going to get into it with you. You can't have Moses' body, that's for certain. However, the Lord rebuke you. What if we as believers, just instead of condemning people, slandering people, criticizing people, when we know they're wrong, when we know that they're off track, we just say, "The Lord rebuke you. I'm going to put you in God's hands. I'm going to let him deal with you, because I'm not going to lower myself, because you're created by God as well. You were created for the glory of God. And so as one created being to another, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to slander you. The Lord rebuke you, because that's his place. That's his rightful responsibility. Verse 10 and 11 tells us, like our generation, these people blasphemed, which in this definition means to speak irreverently. And so they were blaspheming anything spiritual that they don't understand. But if you reject the truth, you're not going to understand the truth. And so here, they were blaspheming anything they didn't understand. Some people, we've talked about this, you know, there's the extremes of like spiritual persecution and spiritual warfare and things like that. People that take it all the way to the extreme. But because people take it to the extreme, people will like criticize and act like it just doesn't even exist because they don't understand it. And they might blaspheme it. They might speak irreverently of it. And that's what was happening. They were speaking irreverently. They were blaspheming anything they didn't understand. And if you don't understand the truth, you won't understand why God says certain things are sinful or certain things are off limits. Even the things that the ungodly did understand, it said, that it still led to their judgment. Why? Because it left them without excuse. You understood this. You knew this. And yet you blasphemed it. You rejected it. And so it still, the scripture says, led to their ultimate judgment. Verses 12 and 13 tells us, and then we'll be wrapping it up here in just a second, in just a minute. It says, these people are dangerous reefs at your love feast as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by wind, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. So he's telling us that the people who promote or condone a lifestyle that defiles the flesh, that rejects godly authority, or that slanders God's creation, they are dangerous. He compared them as a reef. A reef is something that can cause great damage to a ship in otherwise calm and safe waters. So he says these people are dangerous reefs. They can cause great damage and great harm to your life. The house of God should be a place of reverence, a place of worship, a place of peace, and yet they snuck their way in and they were causing problems within the house of God. And it tells us that they were self-seeking and self-serving. This is the ungodly. Self-seeking and self-serving. He said they were empty clouds, meaning they look and sound promising, but they didn't deliver. So you see the storm clouds coming in. If you're a farmer, you're like, finally some rain. Not that we haven't had our share of rain. But if it were a dry season and you saw the clouds coming in, you would be grateful for the rain. And yet it doesn't deliver. These people would talk big. They would talk proudly about themselves. They would build and puff themselves up, and yet they wouldn't deliver. Their life and words and ministries are fruitless. They showcase their sin and shameless in their behaviors. It described them as a wave that would foam up their shameful deeds. And before we go through these last two verses, those who are getting baptized, if you want to step out and go ahead and get ready, you can, because we'll be closing up before our final song here in just a moment. Jude chapter 1, 14 through 16, though, says, it was about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. This is what he tells us about the ungodly. They are discontented. They're discontented. They never find contentment in anything. It tells us that they are grumblers. The scripture tells us to do all things without murmuring and complaining or grumbling and arguing. Depends on which version you're reading. But at the bottom line, it calls us to be people who do not grumble. And yet, the scripture tells us that the ungodly, these people who had crept into the church, were grumblers. The ungodly live according to their sinful desires, and we've covered that in depth. The ungodly boast in arrogance. They puff themselves up. They put themselves on pedestals. The ungodly take advantage of others, the scripture says, for their own profit. Thousands of years ago, Enoch prophesied that the Lord would execute his judgment against these ungodly people. He promised it to us. He said that it would come. He said, for those that do ungodly things in ungodly ways and who speak ungodly things against him, but in mercy, God warns us of danger to save our soul from death. Yes, he gives this to us. Yes, he warns us. Yes, there is danger. And yet in his mercy, he warns us. He gives this to us to save our souls from death so that we can escape. And that escape is Jesus. That escape is through the cross of Jesus. It's placing your faith in Jesus. And he gives this to us. And he's given it to you now as a warning while there is still time, while there's still a moment in your life that you can respond. So today, will you listen and respond while there's still hope? Or will you do like the Egyptians? Will you do like Sodom and Gomorrah? Will you do like the angels? And will you reject his mercy and choose to follow the pleasures and the desires of your flesh instead, to go your own way? Today, if your life looks like the ungodly, or maybe you are the ungodly, maybe you're the one that's crept into the church, repent and allow God to be the master of every area of your life. Or repent and place your faith in Jesus for salvation once and for all times. Or for those who have done that, for those who are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide your life today, maybe make this moment as an opportunity to pray for the ungodly, that they would heed the mercy of God, that they would listen to the voice of God while there is still hope and while there is still time. Pray for them. But if that is not you, then as Jesus would do to his friends, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you for your mercy, that you would call us to your mercy, that you would call us to salvation. I thank you that you have given us that opportunity and that you have given us your mercy while there is still hope. And I thank you for those in this audience that I know, whether it's online or whether it is in person, that have answered that call of mercy, who have placed their faith and their trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, who have placed their faith in the resurrection of Jesus so that they too might have not only the forgiveness of sins, but they might have the new life that is given to us in the resurrection, that we too might be raised with Christ in new life. I thank you for that. But God, if there is someone here that has not heeded your mercy yet, God, I pray that today that your spirit would speak to their soul while there is still hope, while there is still time, and that in this moment they would not leave this moment, that they would not leave this place today until they have repented and they have believed on your Son, Jesus. God, we pray for them. We contend for them. We fight for them in prayer so that they would not depart without you. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, before we close out with this song and before we get ready to baptize, because that's what we celebrate in baptism, are those who profess a faith in Jesus and they are going public in that. The Bible tells us this: with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That means today in your heart, in your soul, you believe on the things that you have heard. And it says, with the mouth, confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise. So whether you're online or whether you're here at church, if you believe on Jesus and you confess it with your mouth, repent of your sins and confess your faith and your trust in him, there's no magic prayer. But right in this moment, you can do that where you pray, right where you sit, right where you are. whether you're in the car, whether you're in your living room, wherever you're at, you can repent and you can believe. And the promise of God is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as we close out this service, have a conversation with God. Cast your faith on his son, Jesus. Repent of your sins and begin your life new today. God, you know our hearts. You hear the prayers of your people. Receive them. Open their eyes, open their heart today to believe. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.